So open our Bibles, if you have them tonight, to Hebrews chapter number 3. Read one verse, we'll have a word of prayer, and get right into the message tonight. Verse number 13 will be our text. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'm going to ask Brother Brett Timmons, if you don't mind praying for me, please, brother. Amen. Now, as you see in the text, exhort one another. And I've been preaching along the lines of the different one another's that we have in the New Testament. There's quite a few of them. And exhorting one another is real similar to edifying and admonishing one another. We preached about those. To edify is to build up. The word edifice comes from that. So to edify is to build up one another. To admonish is to speak and encourage in an instructive way. And exhortation is real similar to admonishing. Exhortation is not simply encouraging, because encouraging doesn't always have the urging and the instructive part to encouraging. I'm not here just to encourage you. Sometimes as a pastor and as a preacher, I've got to exhort you, but that has to do with some instruction. Sometimes you need to be told when you're doing things in the wrong way, and to be instructed in how to do things in the right way. And that's exhortation. So he says to the preacher, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. So exhortation is very important in the pulpit ministry, but it's also important, as you see here, he says exhort one another. Exhort one another daily. Now, when you study church history, you come across a lot of very outstanding characters in church history, and one of them is an old-time Methodist preacher by the name of Peter Cartwright. They say he was kind of a short, real burly guy, real thick and tough, and I don't know what he was prior to his conversion, but he was kind of a roughneck kind of guy. And when he would have revival meetings, sometimes he would go to these old barn dances and stuff, and he would stop the dances and start preaching. And he would shake this place up, you know. And he's been known to grab a hold of people, I mean, and not let them go, you know what I mean? I mean, he was real strong, and he would say, "Don't you feel the Lord compelling you to trust Christ?" You know, and so he was kind of that way, and that would be an exhorter. Now, this preacher, he baptized 12,000 people. That's a lot of converts for one man. And so you think about preachers like that back in the days of the Great Awakenings and things like that. He was an exhorter. He was known for that, really trying to push people in a sense. And maybe he pushed them in a wrong sense, but nonetheless, that's a great example of somebody being real concerned and urging. The idea is to urge, to exhort, is to urge, to admonish, to charge, to encourage greatly, and even to teach. And so we'll look at some of this here in the Bible. It's urging to follow biblical instruction. I want to say this because I know there's passionate views regarding some of the stuff that's going on in our current society. And I'll just go ahead and squash it while we're dealing with it tonight. But you may have whatever views you have regarding the stuff that we see in our society today. And that's fine. You can have whatever views you want to have on the virus and on the vaccine and whatever. But you have got to give account for your own body between you and God. And so you come tell me what I need to do. If it's not biblical instruction, I don't have a mandate to listen to you. If you want to come and start telling me all about my finances and how I need to run my bank account and business, I don't have to listen to you. You want to come tell me what kind of dog food I need to feed my dog? I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not here to come and try to tell you what kind of food you need to be eating and what kind of food you don't need to be eating and all that kind of stuff. You see where I'm going with this? We have, and I like this about our church, we have people on both sides of the spectrum. That's good. You need to be an individual. You need to know how to follow God's will for your life. And I'm not a doctor, and I'm not going to tell you what to do. I am not a prophecy expert. I'm not going to stand in here and tell you all about politics, because this is not a political platform. This is a Bible pulpit. I'm not here to preach politics. I'm not here to preach medicine and all this kind of stuff. And I know some preachers, that's what they do. July 4th comes around and all the banners fall down and everything's about the country and everything's about United States is all in the Bible. And I still haven't seen it. I know the middle letters of Jerusalem is USA, but, you know, people get all out of whack. You need to understand, these things, he says, teach and exhort. These things have to do with biblical instruction. When we come in here, we're going to focus on biblical instruction. And so let's just keep it like that, and let's make sure we understand what the parameters of our Christian fellowship in Christ. You might have all kind of beliefs and ideas, and you probably do. Some of them are probably crazy. Some of mine are probably crazy. I like studying weird stuff. But I'm not going to stand up here and preach a bunch of weird stuff. I'm not going to get all involved in the abstract. Let's stay with the absolute, what we know to be true. So let's encourage people in following biblical instruction. Now, urging a person to change is obviously part of exhortation. In Acts 27, when Paul was on that ship, he said, "I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." And so he was urging people to change their mindset. Because what happens with our hearts is it's affected by the information we put in our mind. So to exhort is to push, to urge, to consider. But the authority behind that has got to be the Bible. And Paul had a message from God, and he told the people on the ship what God said, and he's trying to change their mindset because they're filled with fear. And he's like, "Look, be of good cheer. I exhort you," he says. And so that is an urging to change the mindset or actions. It also includes testifying. In Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says, "With many other words did he testify and exhort." In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "I've written briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God." So there is personal application. I can tell you, I know it is a good thing to sing spiritual songs. The Bible says singing and making melody in your heart. I can give you the Bible, but you know, I can tell you that personally, I have felt the effect of good music in my life. I gave you a testimony earlier, and I've had it happen to me. You're going through your life, and all of a sudden, this little song will come through your head. That thing will remind you of something. It'll point you to heaven. That's a personal thing. I can testify of that. And so exhortation is not just, okay, here's the rules. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We are in a religion. No, it's a little more fluid than that. In other words, I'm exhorting you to do what the Bible says, and I can tell you, if you do what the Bible says, it works. That Bible has changed my life. And it'll change your life. So you see that personal aspect of testifying, personal application. Of course, preachers are to exhort. The Bible tells us, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Charles Spurgeon, the old Baptist pastor, he said this: "The true ambassador for Christ feels that he himself stands before God and has to deal with souls in God's stead as God's servant, and stands in a solemn place, a place in which unfaithfulness is inhumanity to man, as well as treason to God." I have a responsibility to exhort you. In God's stead. We are all ambassadors, by the way. An ambassador goes in the place of that country to others. But I am standing as a spokesman for God to preach to you as a preacher, and that's a solemn experience. It's a solemn position to have. And it would be unfaithful to you if I didn't exhort you, if I didn't encourage you. Why do we preach if we don't preach for a decision? I mentioned this morning some along the lines of salvation, some along the lines of assurance of salvation. The idea is if somebody doesn't know they're saved, they need to find out. They need to have that assurance. There's a point to preaching. There ought to be a point. It's not just descriptive preaching, it's prescriptive preaching. Here's the medicine. Now take it. Swallow it. Respond. Listen to what God's telling you through the preaching. And it's the same thing when someone else exhorts you. When someone gives you that word or that urge. I'll never forget, as a young man, I was teeter-tottering on the fence of what to do after high school. I got a little sidetracked because I was trying to help in a particular ministry, and I thought it'd be really good if I poured a lot of my efforts and time into this kind of a new start ministry. And I had a guy come down. I didn't know him very long, but we're still friends, close friends. And he encouraged me. He exhorted me, kind of nudged me. He says, "Brother, I'd go on to Bible school right now if I was you." He kind of pushed me. He was giving me some advice, some instruction. And then also I had my dad to say, "I'll help you. I'll support you. Here's the keys to the truck and here's some money." I mean, money's a good motivator to help me. You know, it was a little urge, a little push. And I needed that in my life. I needed someone to encourage me along the right way. Because, you know, especially young people, you know, you need a little bit of guiding along the way. Now, you need to be moving, because you ever tried to move something that already wasn't moving? It's kind of like, you know, you take a ship that's not moving, it's going to be hard to steer. You take a car that's not moving, once the thing gets rolling, you can kind of steer it in the right way. If you're trying to serve God and you're already moving, it doesn't take a whole lot of guidance to kind of get you in the right way. And so that's the great thing. And so if you can exhort and you can encourage somebody in that manner, it can be a great help. So believers are to exhort other believers. Look over, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think it's a given that parents have a job of exhorting their children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul draws from this illustration. 1 Thessalonians 2. He uses the illustration of how a parent raises their children in the sense of him being a preacher trying to exhort and encourage the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Notice in verse number 3. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." In other words, he wasn't trying to get something out of them. He wasn't up there telling them, you need to pay me a lot of money, then you will be blessed, you know. You know, don't believe somebody tells you that kind of stuff, you know. Send in your seed gift. You send in $1,000, God will bless you with $10,000. Don't believe that for a minute. They're just trying to make merchandise of you, you know. Send in some money to me and you'll be healed of your disease, you know. Don't believe that stuff. That's a deceit, that's guile, that's actually using covetousness, using the person being covetous of something to try to take advantage of them. Paul says, we didn't do that. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He says in verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Neither any time," verse 5, "use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." Look in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." See that motherly instinct? Verse 8, "Being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Verse number 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know," verse 11, "how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So he's drawing from this illustration of a mother and a father. A mother that nurses and nurtures her children. That's the one side, which thank God for that. But then also the sterner side of a father that has to charge, that has to give the instruction. And so that's the part of it. So we are to, as believers, we are to exhort one another, and I think we need to use both sides of that. We need to have the comforting side. We need to have the nurturing side, the calm side, the gentle side. But we also, if you're giving biblical instruction, you need to stick with the Bible. The Bible's right. You give the charge. You say, "Hey, this is what the Scripture says." You don't have to back down from it. And you encourage that person according to the Scriptures. You know, older Christians are to exhort the younger believers. In Titus chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." The older women are to teach the younger women some things. Teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, and so forth. And we are to, as younger people, look up to the older people. You older Christians in here, you have a little bit of rank on some of us. And sometimes you need to pull rank. Now, be nice to us. Put your arm around us. And be kind, but sometimes you need to set us straight. And sometimes some of us younger people need to look to the older generation for some wisdom. The Bible says counseling the man is like deep water, but the, how does it go? Something about he'll draw it out. In other words, sometimes they're not going to offer their advice. You got to just start fishing for it. You got to start trying to draw it. Say, what would you do in such and such? What did y'all do back in when Noah got off the ark? What did y'all do back in that day? How did you handle such and such? And you listen to that. I know of some older people, they say I never had a credit card. Doesn't the Bible say something about owe no man anything? That's pretty good advice for a younger person. You know, there's a lot of things, you know, husbands and wives, they'll say, older generation, they'll say something like, well, you know, we didn't fight around the kids. A lot of wisdom in that. You know, sometimes I think we need to sit and we need to listen. Younger generation, you're missing a lot of wisdom from the older generation. There's some exhorting. It's not just, you know, telling funny stories. Sometimes it has a little bit of a bite to it because it has biblical instruction. And that authority comes from the truth of the Bible behind the thing. All right, so preachers obviously should exhort preachers. He says in 1 Peter 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort. I'm a preacher, but you know what? I like to listen to preaching. And I like to talk to preachers. And I like to listen to preachers that have been preaching longer than I have. I like to listen to pastors that have been pastoring longer than I am. Because you know what? I am still learning this thing. And I've said this and always will say it. I am not a scholar of the Bible. I am a student of the Bible. You come to me, and Luke was asking me something this morning. Looking at some stuff, and I still got to look that thing up. And that's interesting. We're looking at some stuff. You show me something. If it's in the Bible, I want to learn it. This is the authority. I'm not the final authority on the Bible. And so the idea is that we can all be exhorted. We can all learn from one another. The authority is the Bible. How do you exhort? Well, you exhort with the power of the Scripture. He says in Titus 1, verse number 9, turn over there real quick. Take a right turn. Exhortation is not just to believers. I'm trying to focus on believers because this is dealing with one another. Exhort one another daily, he says. But there does come times when you exhort unbelievers. Look in Titus chapter number 1. Verse number 8, Titus 1:8. Speaking of a preacher here, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So there does come a time when you are to exhort and convince the gainsayers. He says in chapter 2 of the same book, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. So he says, hold fast the faithful word. So this is our authority. If you're going to exhort somebody, and he says in our main passage in Hebrews chapter 3, exhort one another today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You're dealing with some serious issues. You need to have the book behind you. You know, we stand on the promises and we have this book as the authority, so we hold fast the faithful word. It doesn't matter really what my opinion is on certain things. Like I mentioned earlier, we all have all kind of opinions and all kind of things. And it may be good that you have an opinion and you have a view, but if you don't have Bible behind it, there's really no authority there. It might be right and it might not be right. Everybody's got opinions. You've seen that book in your Bible, haven't you? My Opinion, chapter 3. The idea is that we have the faithful word that we can rebuke with all authority. Remember when Jesus spoke, the Bible says he spake as one that had authority and not as the scribes. He had authority. He would say, the scriptures saith. And then he would speak with authority. We ought to speak as the Bible speaks. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says this, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, how you've received of us, how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. So the exhortation comes from the Lord and it comes from the Bible. And so we want to make sure, obviously, He uses our life, He uses our testimony, He uses our experiences, but the authority behind the exhortation has got to be the Bible. It's got to be the Word of God. And if you're Bible-based in what you tell somebody, if they don't want to listen to it, that's between them and the Lord. You've done your part. You've tried to exhort them right. And you want them to do the right thing. Here's a few ways, if you want to write these down, how do you exhort somebody? I think these are four easy ways. We see this really in the life of Christ a lot of times. I think we should exhort with care. I think we should exhort with concern. I think we should exhort with compassion. The Bible says, if you see someone overtaken with a fault, Galatians chapter 6, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. You know, well, I just want to tell you a thing or two. Well, nobody's going to listen to you if you go with that attitude. Why are you telling them something's wrong with them? Because you want to be right and show them how bad they are, or because you really want to help them? Don't you realize if it were not for the grace of God, you might fall for the same trap they fell in? If it wasn't for the grace of God, you might quit church. You might get backslid and get out of church. So let's be a little bit compassionate on those that have fallen into sin. Care, concern, compassion. And here's the last one, consistency. Consistency. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, dealing with Samuel and Saul, how that he had to draw the line. And I mentioned some things, how that sometimes in relationships, and especially with relatives, when they're not living for the Lord, you have to draw certain lines. You just can't be around them all the time because of the negative influence that they'll have in your life. But you still see them. The idea is to try to have a consistent witness and a consistent testimony. Not to berate them every time you see them, not to preach to them every time you see them, but be consistent in your testimony around them. You never know how far your life and your example might go with them. Consistency. And you just try to tell them. And you got to have that compassion. You know, back in 2004, they had that big tsunami. I think they've had some since then. Maybe had one in 11 as well. But this particular one in Thailand, the tsunami hit. But there was an Australian man there on the beach, and he knew a little bit about tsunamis and what to look for and everything. And so when he saw everything, all the water receding, he knew exactly what was going on. And his heart began to beat. And so he started just, you know, warning people. He went up one particular lady, and she was from Germany. And he was warning her, you know, hey, this is nothing just to sit here. And she's just sitting there on the beach, you know. He's like, you need to go. You need to run. She goes, no, I think I'll just sit here and watch it. He's like, no. And he ran, and he did get some other people to start taking for higher ground. That lady sat there, and they interviewed him after the whole thing was over. She sat there and she watched it, and she died. He went out and he warned and he tried and he did his best. But you know, everybody does not listen to the exhortation. You can be as compassionate, compelling, concerned, consistent, all those things. Some will, some won't. Some wait. So you got to consider that, and you got to realize our job is to try to care for people, to exhort them, but they've got to make those decisions, and they have a responsibility to listen to what the Lord's telling them. Now, when should we exhort people? I think I've given the portrayal that it's only when people are doing wrong that you go around and try to exhort people. That's not the case. Look over in Acts chapter number 11. Here we have a good church, a church here at Antioch. That's where the term Christian first shows up. And you had a church that's in revival and things are going good here. Acts chapter 11. And we have a guy named Barnabas in verse number 22. Barnabas was the guy that he took Paul under his wing after Paul was converted. And a lot of people were real standoffish with the Apostle Paul because Paul was a persecutor of Christians. And all of a sudden now he's done 180 and now he's a believer, and people are like, I don't know about this guy. Maybe he's kind of like during communism with the Russians. I don't know if you've read much of that. They would have informants that would be in the churches that would get beat with the people. They got paid a lot of money. And they would come in, and the Russian churches, they'd have, you know, congregations, 15, 16, 20 people, and they'd have them in there, and these informants would come in and think, you know, act like they're wanting to be a member of the church and so forth, and they would have them in, and they didn't know that they were an informant. And they, when they would have the raids, the people that were doing the raids didn't know who the informant was. They'd beat everybody. And, of course, they got paid a lot of money, and they'd arrest the ones that they had on the list to arrest. And those informants, you know, they were able to do that thing and give in and give the KGB the secret locations of the meetings and so forth and so on. And they kind of thought Paul was like that at first, because they're thinking, this guy used to haul men and women off that are believers and have them killed. He's the guy that was in charge of Stephen being stoned. I mean, that they were a little leery, you know, and you can't say that you wouldn't be. I mean, that's a scary thing. And so Barnabas is the one that says, hey, I checked this guy out. I've watched him preach. I've listened to him pray. I've been around him. He has risked his life for what he believes. He is one of us now. And he took him and he brought him in. And Barnabas was one of those kind of guys that could bridge the gap, so to speak. And notice in verse number 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he was come and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So exhortation is not just getting on to people, giving them instruction, although it has that instruction. Here it has instruction, but it's in a positive light. When people are doing well, you want to exhort them. The best way to get some good advice as far as athletes are concerned is when they're on the top of their game, they still have a coach. You know that? When they're playing well, they still have a coach. They're still getting advice. They're getting counsel. They're doing training. Hey, if you've been reading your Bible, you've been praying, you've been attending church, you've been trying to serve Jesus, you still need to be exhorted. You need to be encouraged to keep doing what's right and stay away from the temptations, because I'm telling you, Monday morning, probably tonight, Sunday night, the temptations are going to be there. The testings are going to be there. With purpose of heart, you've got to make up your mind, you're going to grab a hold of God. You're going to cleave unto the Lord. And so we should exhort one another daily, he says, over there in Hebrews, our main text. So you're not consumed by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, when people are doing right, it's not just, and I understand we want to say that a boy, good job, and we want to give everybody applause, and I understand the praise, you know, the idea of telling somebody they're doing a good job. That's true. But exhortation goes deeper than that. Exhortation urges you to hold on to God. Grab a hold of God. Get deeper in your fellowship. Some of you, maybe you now, right now, and maybe you are, I don't know, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. Maybe you're closer to the Lord than you've ever been in your life. There's probably somebody here like that. I want to encourage you to get even closer. I want to encourage you next year, next summer, during the monsoon season, that you'll be closer to Jesus next year than you are this year. See, there's an exhortation, there's a purpose. Barnabas was that way. So when people are doing good, you encourage them. Jude, when he writes that little epistle of Jude, he said, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. He said, it was needful to write and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Let's don't quit now. Just because other churches are doing wrong and we're doing right, what we think's right, we have the fundamentals of the Christian faith that we are preaching, we have the Bible we're preaching, Jesus Christ that we're preaching, we don't need to quit now. Amen. We've been standing, we need to keep standing. We had a good turnout yesterday. We had about 20 people. We went around, held up signs, and we had good response from the community. A few Hawaiian good luck signs, but not too many. But, you know, we got the scriptures out. And that was a good testimony in the community. I thought that was a blessing. Don't need to quit now. Got a good thing going. Let's keep moving. Earnestly contend for the faith. So it's not just when Christians are away from the Lord. Obviously, when someone's away from the Lord, you want to grab them. You ever have somebody you just want to shake? Like, what are you doing? Wake up, you knucklehead. But you can't always just shake them to death, you know. Sometimes you just got to pray them to death. You just got to turn them over to the Lord and let the Lord get a hold of them. And so it's not just those that are doing bad, it's those that are doing well. And it's also, you're in Acts, take a right turn and go to chapter 14. You know, when people are going through difficult times, and it seems right now we're really getting hit hard, pretty heavy, a lot of folks are going through things. That's a time of exhortation. When people are going through difficult times. Acts chapter 14. Come down to, you see in verse 19, Paul gets stoned. He's about, almost gets killed. Or I think he actually sees the Lord there and comes back. But notice in Verse number 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He doesn't say the great tribulation. He's not speaking prophetically. He's talking about tribulation and trials. And specifically here in this text, they were being persecuted for their faith. Simply because they believed in Jesus, they were suffering adversity. And so the exhortation was, you're going through trouble and you're going through trial, but I want to encourage you and I want to urge you to keep doing right. Because the devil wants every single one of us to quit. As soon as it gets tough, he wants you to quit praying. As soon as the Lord does, have you ever had a prayer the Lord didn't answer the way you wanted him to answer it? Every one of us have. You know what the devil does? He comes beside you and says, why even pray about that? The Lord didn't answer last time. Why are you even praying? Why are you even going to church? You've heard a sermon before. You don't need to hear another sermon. What's the big deal? You know, nobody's going to take a gospel track if you try to tell them about Jesus. Nobody wants to listen. If you're not careful, he will discourage you. And when you have troubles and trials, and when you go through a difficult time in your life, when your faith begins to get weak and you begin to question some things, never doubt in the darkness what God's shown you in the light. You need to go back and reaffirm and say, you know, I know what this Bible says, so I don't necessarily feel it, but I believe that book. God's not a liar. So I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if he said he's going to prepare a place for me, I believe it. He said to depart and be with Christ is far better. So you know what? When we die, it's just a graduation service. That's all it is. That's what the book says. So we have to exhort one another when we go through difficult times. So you just want to encourage one another. And you exhort and you give them the Bible. Notice also, it's a daily, it's a weekly thing. Notice in Hebrews 3, you don't have to turn back, but the verse that we read, exhort one another daily, he says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, this world, just the pressure that's out there and just the, it's kind of like, you ever see some of those rocks in the streams and stuff? It takes a long time for them things to get smooth. I mean, years and years and years and years, no telling how much time for those things to get smooth out. And sometimes you see areas where water just has dripped and dripped and dripped and dripped and dripped and dripped and dripped, and it's finally just worn this place all down. It's kind of like the pressure of this world. It will just wear on you and wear on you and wear on you, and they just keep pushing. The devil's not going to quit. He's going to keep pushing. He's going to keep pushing. He's going to keep pushing, and he's going to keep pushing. And that stuff can just, it can wear you down. It speaks in the book of Revelation about the devil trying to wear out the saints. Just wear them down. And the idea is to exhort one another daily. While it is called today. And so, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, Hebrews chapter number 10, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, he says, as ye see the day approaching. You know, we need to do that. We need to be a little more encouraging along those lines, a little more exhortation, a little more of that little push in the right direction. And so you want to make sure you take heed to this biblical command. I mean, we think, yeah, I know the commandments, you know. Love God with all your heart and don't make any idols. Honor your mother and father. Well, you know, as a Christian, you are to exhort one another. How are you doing with that? Well, preacher, you're the pastor. You're the one that goes and makes the visits, and you do the phone calls, and you all that. Yeah, I gave you the verses about the preachers exhorting, but I gave you verses about exhorting one another as well. It matters. Now, I know some of you, you're in need of exhortation, so maybe that's why you're not exhorting anybody. You're needing some exhortation. Or maybe you're just not as concerned, or maybe you're worried about offending the person. I don't know what the reason is. The thing to do is to simply look at the Bible and say, you know what? The Bible tells me to exhort, so I'm going to exhort. And also think about when people have exhorted you in your life. I have received exhortation and it's helped me, and I'm appreciative of that. And so maybe the Lord wants to use you to exhort somebody else. Don't run from that, because the church is not just an institution here. We're an organism. We're the body of Christ. We're supposed to be alive and breathing. So exhort one another while it's called today. Let's have a word of prayer.